All right, I invite you to turn to Genesis 6 and 7 and also Hebrews chapter 11. We've been studying a series on marriage and the family. The first week we looked at good advice for a husband and a wife. Last week we looked at a message about raising your children, how to raise your children. Now today the whole title to the message is not in the bulletin, but actually this is growing your family in a garbage dump. And then next Sunday, I'm going to talk about financial freedom for your family. And then the last Sunday in the series, I'm going to be talking about enemies of your home. So if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, we find that familiar story about Noah. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. It was a garbage dump and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I will surely destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. And he said, this is how you're going to build it. And then when you look at the last verse, verse 22, Noah did everything God commanded him. Several years ago, Delaney and I traveled to Cairo, Egypt. The thing that really broke our heart is when our tour bus was going down one of the main streets in Cairo, and we saw moms and dads with their children going through garbage containers just to find enough for their children to eat. It had such an impact on all 30 of us on that tour that we just wanted to open the doors of the buses and take in all the children and bring them back to America so they would live in a place where they had enough to eat. But I want you to know on the western end of Cairo, Egypt, there's an ancient cemetery. Most of the tombs are built above the ground, almost like little houses. 30,000 people live in the cemetery, live people. And they make their houses underneath the tombs that are built up off the ground. People are raising their families on this location. You'll see a little fire over here where people are cooking their food. But when you go through that cemetery, the stench is horrendous. Can you imagine raising your family in a place like that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, America is becoming a garbage dump. When we talk about it morally and ethically. Now the question you have as parents, grandparents, or you're a young person hoping to get married one day, is it possible for you to raise spiritual champions, godly offspring in a society like ours? Turn to Genesis 6 and 7. We find this man named Noah. And we think of Noah, we think about the ark and the flood. I want you to know that he is one of the greatest men who ever lived. You'll find that names given back in biblical times usually had a meaning. Noah's name means rest. His father was named Lamech. And I want you to know that he's the grandson of Methuselah, the oldest man who ever lived, and the great-grandson of Enoch. Now, when you read Genesis, you'll find that Enoch walked with God. You'll also find Abel is the one who worshiped God. You'll write this about Noah. Noah was the one who witnessed about God to a lost world. We see that Lamech lived 777 years, the father of Noah. Seven's the number of perfection or completion. Somehow, this father had a vision that his son was going to do something very special for God So he named him Rest. When you look at Genesis 6, you understand the scene. Noah grew up as a boy. As you read this text in the King James Version, here was God's evaluation, quote, all the earth was evil. In fact, some of your translations say that all the earth was very violent, which means that the world was abusing the rights of other people. We think about a violent world. We think about crime seems to be on the upswing. Just 2 weeks ago, I turned on the news and saw where a 25-year employee of Walmart had been suspended. The next morning, he went back to Walmart. He shot and killed the manager and the assistant manager and set a fire in the middle of the store. This weekend, we've had two mass shootings in malls and places of retail business, people just going in, gunning people down. If you read hometown headlines or you read the newspaper, you will see the arrest reports. Some of those were just routine traffic stops, but about 90% of the arrests that are made in routine traffic stops leads to the possession of methamphetamines, marijuana, drugs, all kinds of things. We're living in a nation where the courts say we have redefined marriage in America. It's no longer between a man and a woman. Abortion continues to be legal. Listen, the alcohol industry has done the best job of any industry in the nation in conning people into thinking that alcohol is just wonderful, even for Christian people. The number one drug problem in our nation is alcohol. 55,000 Americans are killed by a drunk driver every year. Listen to me carefully. We think we have tough times, but the Bible says things are going to get tougher. At the time when Noah lived, it was so violent, so corrupt, that God said, I can't take this anymore, and I'm going to destroy all the people who don't trust me, and I'm going to send a flood on this earth. The cemetery that I told you about, that's on the western end of Cairo, not only is there a stench, there are deceased people and there are people raising their families underneath those tombs, but every now and then you see a wildflower in full bloom and it's gorgeous. Do you know what that represents? A ray of hope in the middle of a garbage dump society. That's what Noah and his family was to the time in which he lived. So here was a man who succeeded when everything else in the world seemed to be against him. Now think carefully about this. Imagine if you were the only Christian in your home. What kind of life would that be? You may be the only Christian where you work with your work group. You may be the only Christian in your class at school with the people who are closest to you. Think about if you were the only Christian in this county, if you're the only Christian in this state, if you're the only Christian in the United States, if you're the only Christian in the whole wide world, how would you feel? What kind of pressure would you have? Look at this. Noah is the only righteous man in his society, and God says, I'm calling you to do something unusual, but very special. I want you to notice something about the people in the Word of God that God used. He has a unique call for them. And oftentimes, they are called just to stand alone, and God only stands with them. That's why, when you're trying to make a decision discerning God's will for your life, oftentimes you'll go talk to one of your parents, or maybe to a pastor or a staff member, and they can go over options with you, but they can't give you the pat answer about what God's calling you to do. Because God has a unique call for you, and only you alone can discern what that is from God. And oftentimes, there's going to be a lot of pressure on you to carry out that call, because God is going to allow you to stand physically alone. Noah listened to God. Hebrews 11:7 says this, "By faith, when warned of God of things yet not seen, in holy fear he built an ark to save his family." Now Genesis 6 tells us a little more about the kind of faith that led him to build the ark. But notice here in 11:7, "not yet seen." Those words are very, very important. Listen, no one had ever seen a ship before. No one had ever seen a seagoing vessel. And he says to Noah, he says, "I want you to go out and build a boat that will float on the ocean." But think about this, the ocean was hundreds of miles away. Where he was located was between the Tigris and Euphrates River. As far as we know, nobody had ever seen a seagoing vessel. But listen to this, it's going to take him 120 years to build the ark. That was faith in things not seen, yet he did it. Think about this. Back in Noah's day, nobody had ever seen rain. We as Baptists, lots of time, we're praying for rain, and on Sunday morning it's raining. We say, "Praise God, turn off the alarm clock, and go back to sleep." That's what happened to lots and lots of people today, so I commend you for being here. But I want you to know, nobody had ever seen rain yet, but God said it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. But think about this. How in the world did the earth stay green up to this time? Genesis 2:6. "But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth." God says, "I'm going to judge the world." The world had never been judged before. Here was a man who's going to build an ark and then see God destroy the world. That was hard for him to understand, just as it is for people today. Because the Bible says the next time the earth is going to be destroyed, it is going to be destroyed by fire. Listen to me carefully. He didn't have Channel 5's Viper weather tracker. He didn't have an app on his smartphone to find out what the weather was going to be. He didn't even have the Farmer's Almanac. He just said, "God told me to do something, and I'm going to do it." Noah believed God could do exactly what he said he was going to do. And God said, "I'm going to destroy the earth." And Noah and his sons went to work building an ark. Now think about this. It was about a football field and a half long. You see that it was about 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. Listen, 96,000 square feet. I remember playing over at Reynolds Plantation, Lake Oconee, and I remember being on the 16th hole, looking to the side, there was a mansion over there. 16,000 square feet. Can you imagine having to clean that puppy? And so then I asked, I said, "Who owns that house?" They said, "Oh, that's his just party house." Said, "He sells the K rations to the United States Army. That is the only business that he has." And he had about six docks and all kind of boats over there. You know, that'd wear out your robo vacuum cleaners over there just trying to clean 16. Can you imagine 96,000 square feet? And then when you got that thing in water, it would displace 18,000 tons of water. While on vacation back in May, a friend of ours asked us to go out on a boat with him and fish for about 8 hours. I'll show you the video later, not today, of me catching a shark. I know that's going to be something that'll be embedded in your memory from now on. It scared the life out of me, and I wasn't fishing for sharks, I'll promise you. But anyway, they took us out by Shell Island. Some of you have been out to Shell Island off Panama City. Well, I want you to know that in the middle of Shell Island, which is a deserted island, there's one multi-million dollar yacht shipwrecked after another. There are big holes in their sides. They're just sitting there forever now. Hurricane Matthew came through. Those were expensive boats. They were built for all kinds of conditions, but not a Category 5 hurricane. These boats were built to last, and now they're just garbage. Listen, when God makes the plans, He knows exactly what He's going to do. And Noah built the ark according to God's specification, and he believed that God was going to destroy the people of the land and his family would survive on this ark. You know, so many parents are discouraged today. Our parents here are prayerful. It looks like our kids are up against impossible odds. Raising children in this society, marriages look hopeless. Listen to the Word of God, our instruction manual, and He'll tell us how to raise spiritual champions in a garbage dump moral society. Now notice the lifestyle of Noah. He was a man of contrast to the people of his day. He had faith in God. He broke out of his father's mold for his life. Who in the world would want his son to be involved in a project like this, building an ark when the people had never even heard of rain? Son, you're going to spend your life doing what? Dad, I'm going to build a boat. And his dad said, what's a boat? He said, oh, it's going to save us during the flood. His dad said, what's the flood? He said, Dad, it's going to rain. His dad said, what's rain? Son, you surely don't know what you're doing. Oftentimes, parents try to plan out the lives of their children. Sometimes, grandparents try to plan out the lives of their grandchildren. I want you to know that Noah underwent tremendous family pressure, but he was willing to break out of what his parents thought he ought to do and plan for him because of his commitment for God. A lady named Carol Kuykendall wrote a book called Learning to Let Go. It talks about unraveling all the ties in life. She said all of us must unravel ties at some time. In order to separate from our parents and our children, we have to let them go in their own environment, let them fight their own battles. We have to stop trying to rescue them from every problem and every hurt. We have to stop manipulating them to be what we want them to be. We've got to let go of our plans for their life. You know, it's tragic to see a young man in his late 20s or 30s, he gets married, and his mama has done everything for him through the years, and she controls everything he says and does. And then when he gets married, guess what? Mama don't like the girl he married. And you know why she don't like the girl he married? Because she wouldn't like any girl he married, because there's nobody good enough for her little boy. And you know what happens to that young lady who marries that guy that's been controlled by his wife? Later on in life, she has to take mama's place and do everything for him. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got no idea what it's like to try to hire staff members for a church. The average stay of a children's minister is 2.5 years. Average stay of a youth minister, a student minister, is 3.5 years. I had 130 resumes for student ministers. Some of them lied about their education on their resume. Some of them lied about where they served. Now, here's one that I know that you'll find interesting. I had one guy from Alabama. He was a great candidate, and he and his wife had one child. So he and I had a little 30-minute screening call, and I said, well, set up a FaceTime interview for you. And so I called him back to set up FaceTime for the committee and me to interview him, and here's what he said. He said, Pastor, he said, my wife is from Tennessee, and she wants us to move back home to serve closer to mama and daddy. I can't pursue this interview with you. Now, I want you to know that didn't happen once. That happened over and over again. Pastor, we just can't serve in Georgia because our folks are from Florida, and we just need to get back closer to mama and daddy. Now listen to me carefully. God can call you to to serve where your mama and daddy is. But let me ask you a question. What happened to God's plan for you? Because what you're saying is, God, I'm going to serve you. But here's the property boundaries, the area in which I'm going to serve. I want somebody who's open to go where God wants them to go and do what God wants them to do and cut mama and daddy's apron strings. Now listen to me. Noah was willing to break out of the mold. He was also willing to break out of the general atmosphere today. You know, you ask if I believe the story of Noah. Yes, I believe it. I believe there was a flood that covered the earth because that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus referred to Noah. In Matthew 24:38, look what he says. Jesus talked about his day. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. They're going to be marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking, just as if everything's all right. But suddenly destruction is coming without warning. People are having weddings, picnics, parties, going to the park, going to see the Braves, all these other things. And then all of a sudden, it started to rain. God's told Noah to do this. He said, this is what I'm going to have to do. You know, some of you got some arks to build where you work. Some of you got some arks to build where you go to school. Some of you got some arks to build among your friends. There comes a time when you just got to do what God has told you in your heart and in your head you ought to do. Noah broke out of the mold into a special relationship. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 says that Noah found grace by faith. Listen, grace underlies everything God does, but it takes faith for that to be implemented. Abel in the Bible was a worshiper who came to God and had a relationship through a proper sacrifice. The rest of them knew God, and they showed their faith by experiential living. In other words, they lived their faith. I wish I could tell you how many times I've had a young man or a young lady that I've talked with, and they've decided to move in with their significant other. They're not married. And here's what I hear. Listen, this just feels right. But why don't you stick your fingers in a 120-volt outlet. See how that feels. It's not about feeling, it's about faith, and it's about obedience to God. And they say, listen, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. God understands the situation I'm in because it feels right. Ladies and gentlemen, when you get comfortable with habitual, continuous sin, you better check and see if you've ever really been born again. Because if you can knowingly live in sin and not be bothered and not be distressed and convicted to repentance, something was wrong with your claiming your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Noah did what God told him to do. He was growing lilies, his family, a godly family in a garbage dump society. That means you come out with a special relationship to God that comes by grace and faith. Many people would come to Christ if they could just see a contrast in the lives of believers and in the lives of unbelievers. Let's see what Noah did. First of all, because of this lifestyle he adopted, this made a lasting effect. Hebrews 11 says, after he built the ark, his faith, he condemned the world. Now listen, he was not condemning people for the way they were living, but his lifestyle caused people to be uncomfortable around him because it was a righteous contrast to their sinful living. First thing I want you to write down is he built on principles that are timeless. Noah's not willing for his society to go down without making an effort to say it. Listen to me carefully. This is the first man in Bible history that looked around and saw the lostness and the darkness of his society, and he said, I want to invest my life to do something about it. I want to see people saved. Noah did what God told him to do. Growing lilies, spiritual champions, in a moral cesspool. That means that you come out with a special relationship to God that comes by grace and it comes by faith. Now notice what else he built on the power of contrast. Noah tried to do something. He preached righteousness and built an ark. People didn't believe him, but he tried. And we must, like Noah, know this: I cannot change everything, but I'll make a difference wherever I can. Then he persuaded his own family by example. Genesis 6, 9. Look at his resume. He was a righteous and a perfect man. Righteous means he lived up to God's standard. The word perfect there means, didn't mean he was without flaw. He was well-rounded, a complete man. And here was a man who, by his example, spoke to his family. I like what 2 Peter 2:5 says. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That's how we persuade our families. That is by example. Now listen to me carefully. Write this down. Noah preached 120 years. And how many people got saved? Thousands? No. 8 people got saved as a result of 120 years of preaching. You know who they were? Only his family. Can you imagine going out preaching for 120 years and only 8 people get saved? How bad a preacher are you? Write this down. Latest Barna statistics. 57% of people in our churches across America were led to faith by a family member. Write this down. Here's what a poor job we're doing with the Great Commission as churches and as Christians. Only 11% of people in our churches were led to Christ by a friend, someone other than a family member. But I want you to know this. Noah was a successful man. Though he didn't have many numbers as a preacher, but he was a successful man because he gave a godly example to his family and he led them to faith in Christ. He was growing lilies, symbols of hope, spiritual champions out in a garbage dump. I wonder what his kids thought of him through all this. He was trying to live a godly example, everybody else doing something else. I remember as I went to 9 different schools in 13 years, you do the math on that. That was before No Child Left Behind. So I got left behind one grade. I remember we got sent to a particular school, and that school, it was so old, they had termites, swarms coming out in the wall. It was that bad. Well, they built a new school over in the rich section of town. I'd always lived in a little middle class section. And so for the first time ever, I went to school with Jewish people. And all the Jews in our town were very, very rich. They owned jewelry stores, delicatessens, whatever. And then the rest of the folks over there, I'd never gone to church with a lot of Catholic folks. But I got put over there with the rich kids. And I looked up, and I don't believe I'd ever seen a Mercedes before. And the kids in carpool, they were in Mercedes. They were in Cadillacs. Y'all remember the Oldsmobile Toronado? They were even driving Toronados and all this stuff. And so we were riding the bus. Now, all those old boys, they had alligators on their shirts. I don't believe I'd ever seen one of those before. All of mine said Royal Knight. And let me tell you, that was a store brand for J.B. White's. And you don't even know what J.B. White's was. And then we were wearing blue jeans. Now, you got a pair of brown jeans, green jeans, and blue jeans in August before school started, when God ordained for school to start, and that was the day after Labor Day. Every year. Amen on that? That might save some fuel and that might save some power on air conditioning, but oh, we don't want to go back to that. We were all abused. But anyway, now if we missed the bus, Daddy wasn't happy. Now, Dad always kept what you would call a fishing car, and that's what he drove back and forth to work in. 1952 Chevrolet. It didn't have an ignition in it. It had a key, but the ignition didn't. It just turned it on and off. It had a starter button on one side and a choke on this side. And then Daddy would go out there and throw some hot water on the windshield, scrape the ice off of it. It was baby blue with rust coming through the trunk and a hole in the back floor. And if we missed the bus, Daddy'd say, "Come on, kids, I'm carrying you to school today." Now there's the teacher out there running the carpool line, and there goes a Mercedes, there goes a Toronado, there goes a Cadillac. Here comes the May children. Now here's what we'd ask Daddy to do. "Daddy, would you let us out about a block and a half away from the school? We'll be, rain, sleet, or snow, we'll be glad to walk up there so nobody will see what kind of car you drive." You know what he'd say? "Son, you missed the bus. I'm going to be late for work because I'm taking you all to the front door." I wasn't real proud of my daddy. I think about old Noah. Noah was a village idiot. "Your stupid daddy's down there building a boat. We don't even know what a boat is, and he's talking about rain. That's a four-letter word we've never heard of before." I can imagine that the Property Owners Association had already filed suit in the county courthouse that he was violating their codes. The transportation department was upset. And then I'm sure they had the county commissioners discussing whether or not they were going to allow him a permit to continue to build this boat down the street. But I want you to know one thing. When Noah's kids look back on their daddy, he was a man who had a God-fearing faith. And he was a practicing believer. I know a lot of professors out there who are professing that they're saved, but give me a practicing Christian any day. And look at the long-term rewards here quickly. Hebrews 11 says, he became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. In other words, he got what God promised. But I want you to know that he didn't get his rewards in the short term. It took him 120 years to build that boat. But I want you to know all of his family was saved. And not only were they saved and they were spared when God destroyed the earth with a flood and wiped out all the unrighteous people, but he's spending eternity with his family. Now watch this carefully. Van Gogh, the artist, was painting one of his wildflower scenes, sunflower scenes. And he said, "I hope to get $30 for this." I want you to know Van Gogh died a pauper. He was poor. But I want you to know the painting he hoped to get $30 for way yonder after he died, Christie's in London sold it for $39.9 million. Van Gogh didn't get to see that. But he did his work well, and the payoff came later. In God's kingdom, the payoff comes when you can enjoy it. And when you enjoy it most is going to be when we were with Christ, with our families forever in heaven. Our International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention commissions missionaries every year, usually in Richmond, Virginia. There was a group going to the Pacific Islands. It was a doctor and his wife. They were leaving their grown children and their grandchildren. They were being commissioned that day, and he was giving up his practice in Tennessee. And here's what he said: "I'm giving up my practice in Tennessee, and we're going to South Korea for the rest of our lives to share Christ and to bring healing to people who need medical help." That doctor said, "When I was a boy, there was a missionary by the name of Bill Wallace from Knoxville, Tennessee. Bill Wallace went to China And right after he got there, he was killed by the communist Chinese. He said, I learned about Bill Wallace when I was only a boy. He'd gone there to tell people about Jesus, and he died for doing it. Today I stand before you as a product of a life of man whom I never knew. And I'm going to Korea to take Bill Wallace's place in healing people and telling them about Jesus. Oftentimes the reward comes later. For Noah, it was 120 years and then eternity. And if you follow Christ and put your life into his hands and commit your life to his lordship, you can grow some lilies, some spiritual giants for God's kingdom work in the middle of a garbage dump society. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. If you have children, you need to be praying for them a mate, a godly mate. You say, well, they're only in preschool. You better go ahead now and start praying. You better pray that they'll say no when a temptation comes along that can lead to addiction. You better be praying that there'll be folks that your children will see you in the Word of God and they will share in devotions with you. But not only do you tell them, but through your marriage and the way you raise your kids, you better be showing them that you're the real deal, that you're a practicing Christian. Now listen, when they get older, they got to make their own decisions. But it's your job to give them a strong spiritual foundation upon which to build their lives and their marriages and their parenting skills, and so that they will stand for the one who died for them on Calvary's cross. Ladies and gentlemen, the evolutionists are trying to convince our kids in school that we're a little less than animals. Therefore, our behavior is acceptable. Listen, read the story of creation. We're made to be masters over the animals. Some of these professors that teach evolution look like baboons, and they might be kin to them, but I'm not. You understand? So animal behavior is unacceptable for us. We are created by God, and God's got a plan for us. And oftentimes we have to stand alone to carry that out. But know that God is always with us. There's hope. There's help for us to raise kids to be lilies in our society. So they'll be pictures of hope for the next generation. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed?